All right, so today I kind of want to talk to you guys about, I guess the title of my message is, it's when humanity collides with divinity, miracles happen. We're going to talk about a little bit about the wilderness and what that means in Scripture a little bit. The other day, I had come in, I think from jogging. I don't know if I was jogging or walking, but I came in and I began to read. This was about 2 weeks ago. I began to sit down and read this Scripture, and it really spoke to my heart. And I felt the Lord lean in and say, this is what you're going to speak on, which is great because otherwise I would have had no clue. And I started to cry a little bit, and I can't tell if that's because I was jogging or not. It was probably because I was jogging, but then this word just really pierced my heart. So if you have a copy of God's word with you right now, we're going to read this. It's found in the book of Matthew chapter 14, and it's verses 13 through 21. It's a really well-known passage, but I'm just going to speak to you a little bit today about just what the Lord has shown me through reading the Scripture. So we're going to read it, and it's, like I said, it's Matthew 14, 13 through 21. This is what it says. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw this great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him, and they said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring the 5 loaves and 2 fish to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children." I know it's like a really well-known scripture. I mean, it's Sunday School 101, feeding the 5,000, right? But something that really caught my eye was the context of the scripture. Right before this happened, right before Jesus did this, Herod the Tetrarch, he had just put John the Baptist into prison. He had imprisoned John, and the reason he imprisoned John the Baptist, the forerunner of the gospel, the one who came before Jesus to prepare the way, to get people's hearts ready for repentance, focused on the kingdom, Herod imprisoned him because John had been preaching against Herod, because Herod had he had divorced his wife, and he had taken his brother's wife to be his own. And I can see why Herod didn't like John, because John was saying, you shouldn't do that. And not many people enjoy someone telling them they shouldn't do something, especially if what they're doing is wrong. So he imprisoned John, and he desired to kill him, but he didn't, because the people revered him. So Herod's birthday came, and they had this get together, and what was his niece, I guess now his stepdaughter, did a sensual dance for him and his group, and it really pleased him. So he made a promise to her. He said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And her mother, obviously she didn't like John either, told her to ask for John's head. And she asked for it, and Herod was sorry, but he did it. He went and he beheaded John, the forerunner of the gospel, for Jesus, the partner ministry that he had. He beheaded him, and the disciples came and took his body and buried it, and then they came and told Jesus what happened. That's the context of this scripture. I never realized that right before Jesus did this, he had just found out news that not only his forerunner, the person who preached the gospel before him, in a sense, his cousin, someone he knew before even birth, there was a connection between the two of them. If you remember with the story with Elizabeth and Mary, when Mary went to see Elizabeth and she was pregnant with Jesus and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, John leapt in the womb because of the Holy Spirit that was within Mary. There was that connection. And as he heard that story, he realized that John's dead. This is the context of what happened. So it says that, let's revisit it. It says, now when Jesus heard this, that John was dead, not only his forerunner, but his cousin, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. I think the reason that stuck out to me so much is because during this time period in our life, it feels desolate. It feels completely off kilter from everything we've known. But that word, I want to look at it with you just a little bit. The word desolate, as I was studying, it means a lonesome or waste place. But it also means we see it in Scripture when Jesus was led out to the wilderness to be tempted, 40 days, 40 nights, no food. We see it used for wilderness when John was preaching in the wilderness. We see this word used multiple times in Scripture. Jesus went there purposely, to the desolate place. He went to that place to get alone and to pray. It says it's unpopulated, it's solitary. And I don't know about you, but I'm an extrovert. I don't really seek the quiet too much because what gives me energy is a lot of people, a lot of noise. That's just what gives me energy. I don't tend to seek the desolate place. I tend to seek the loud place. But that's where Jesus withdrew to, was the desolate place. And one of my questions for you today is, have you sought a desolate place in the midst of this? And with your desolate place, because we all kind of find ourselves in that place these days, what have you done with it? I know for myself, if I'm just going to be completely honest, I ran from it a little bit because it was like, what do I do? Everything's kind of that I usually do is stripped away. What do I do with this? How do I fill my time with it? And I began every day just realizing at the beginning of this quarantine, I began kind of seeing God pull things to the surface. Pull things to the surface that, like, in the hustle and bustle got lost. Some attitude issues I had, some things that bothered me, some things that I haven't communicated to people that bothered me, frustrations, are just really bad habits, like reading Scripture but not really digging in, getting alone with God but not enough for Him to actually do anything, just enough to kind of check off the box. If I'm just going to be completely honest, that's what I've done with my desolate place. Let's move forward. Jesus withdrew to the desolate place, which is understandable. I love the fact that we see He's so human. He just found out someone died that he dearly loved, and he withdrew to a lonely place. I love the humanity of Jesus. It says, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. I love it that the people are seeking him, even if it's for the wrong reasons. They're seeking him. There's something about Jesus that is drawing everyone to him. And who knows, it may be because they just want something from him, but in a deeper sense, they may know that there's something about him that calls out to something in them. I think we all can agree we have that. We all are seeking for satisfaction in something or someone, and Jesus is the only source that will truly satisfy that. So they're seeking him. They find out, whoa, wait a minute, he's withdrawing, so we're just going to take after him. So when Jesus got out of the boat, when he saw this great crowd, I love it. I heard a sermon one time that was on this, and it said it was the longest day of Jesus' life, and I can understand that because we've already read ahead of time that this crowd is between 5 and probably 15,000 people. So when he saw this great crowd, his response was not my response. His response was that he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. I love that part because that's where we begin to see the collision of humanity and divinity, the human side of Jesus. That part was to get away, but yet there's the crowd, and the crowd needs him, and the crowd's calling out to him. And that's when it collides. When our great need meets God, there's a collision, and we're going to see in a minute what happens in that. It is compassion, it is healing, but he takes it a step further. So he heals their sick. Now, in other places, it also says that he taught them, so he had compassion on them. He healed them. He taught them. All in the context of he just found out someone he loved died. Now, when it was evening, his disciples came to him, because remember, he had done this alone. He had gone by himself. His disciples came to him, and they said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food to eat for themselves. I love that response, because the disciples, who knows, I was thinking about this earlier, when Jesus was doing that, was probably something he did a lot. He healed people, he had compassion, he taught them. And so they're probably used to having a great crowd around that they had to, you know, step up and say, okay, Jesus, I love it, they're telling Jesus what he needs to do. This is what we need to do. You need to send the crowd away. It's past the time of even eating right now. You kind of went overboard there, Jesus. You went past the time you were supposed to teach. They need to go away so we can, you know, probably eat, probably rest, probably, you know, go to that desolate place and just, you know, hang out with Jesus. That's all my kind of thoughts on it anyway. I love that that's their response, because aren't we all that way? So logical in our reasoning and what the Lord should do. that we see this thing, we see what's going on, and we tell him what he should do. And in a minute, we're going to see what happens with the things that we tell Jesus he should do, because I do that often. I do that a lot because I see it. Man, that's the issue. And an issue, something I was thinking of too, I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but oftentimes I used to work at the hospital here way back when I was in college, and I had some coworkers that were interesting, very interesting coworkers. And I didn't necessarily love them. I liked them enough, but sometimes it was really, really frustrating. And I just remember thinking, they just need to hear the gospel and they'll be changed. They need to hear the gospel. I wonder how I could get my pastor down here to preach to them. I wonder how I could do that. And it's like the Lord began to show me, Amy, you're in that place. I didn't call your pastor there to preach to them. I called you there to love them. I called you there to live the gospel in front of them. I called you there when the time arises to tell them about Jesus. I called you there, not him. So often we don't realize that we're the solution to fixing the issue, but we tell Jesus what he should do, and it's usually not us the solution, it's somebody else needs to do something, right? All right, so after they told Jesus, you know, this is what needs to happen. Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Tell you what, right now, when I read that, it was so incredibly convicting. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Because oftentimes when the Lord speaks to me like that, when it's really piercing, I get scared. I get really scared because I'm fearful of what that means. What does it mean and what does it look like for me to take care of the issue? For me to step in and be a vessel for Jesus? There's a couple things that it means. It means that I'm going to have to lay aside my pride. And what he may call me to do in the moment is, it may not be necessarily needing to feed somebody, but it could be that I need to stand up for Jesus in a moment that is not God-honoring. And actually, there was, growing up, just a little backstory. Growing up, the Lord had called me to not date. And at first I was like, oh, this is so cool. God's given me a calling. God's called me. This is so cool. It's so wonderful. Like, I'm chosen by God. Then when I got to high school, it wasn't really cool. I actually had many people tell me that that was weird, that I was crazy for doing it. It made no sense. And most of the time I got ostracized because of it. Then I didn't understand it. Now I feel like I do understand it looking back why that was. But I look back and I think to myself, God, I'm thankful, because it really caused turmoil in my life. It was like a decade of just like, okay, God, you've called me to do something that I know is powerful. I know it is neat. It's very unusual for somebody. But I feel like all I get is persecution and I'm by myself. And a lot of times it did not come from outside people. It came from the church. It came from Christians that would criticize me on this. And it really bothered me. But now I look back and I think, thank you, God, that one, I struggled through it. It was not easy, and I was not self-righteous. I wasn't perfect, but I'm so thankful that God called me to do something that was outside of my comfort zone, and it was not going with the crowd. And so maybe God's calling you to do something like that, or maybe he's just calling you to speak truth and love to a person, or maybe he's calling you to mend a relationship. Whatever it is, whatever he's calling you to do, do it. Be the solution that he's calling you to be. You give them something to eat. You do it. A lot of times we want God to break through and change everything. And he's like, I already have. It's in you. You do it. You make peace with those people. You be the one that reconciles the family. It takes humility, though. It takes you breaking. And we're going to get to that in a second, too. It takes you breaking. You breaking from the sin nature and following the Spirit, and you doing it. So after he says that, they say to him, I'm assuming they said, maybe they didn't, maybe that's just me. Says, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. right with the excuses, right? Which is actually pretty logical. There's like 10 to 15,000 people. Those 5 loaves and 2 fish were like an afternoon meal for one person. So one out of the, I'm just saying 15,000 people was prepared. One person was prepared to eat. Nobody else came prepared. Those 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, it makes sense. They're like, that's all we have. We have, and it's, we see the great need. We're not like blinded to it. We see the great need of the crowd. They need to eat. We don't have what it takes to feed them. This is all we have. And I can't tell you how many times I have done that, especially within like the ministry. I've been in ministry for just 3 years. I'm a baby in the ministry right now, for 3 years. I can't tell you how many times the Lord's called me to do something, and I have been fearful to do it because I'm like, I don't have what it takes. I know I don't have the giftings, or I don't have the equipment I need to do that. And so I'm just like, either I sit on my hands, or I eventually do it, or I'm like, what do I do? Or the Lord has shown me a better way. He has put people in my life that can do it. And so I reach out to them, and they help me. But that's beside the point. I know that I'm not equipped for it. I can't do it on my own. Like, I can't do this. What's your excuse today? What's your 5 loaves and 2 fish? You don't have it. You're like, oh, I can't do it. I mean, I can't get up there and speak in front of people. I can't teach little kids. I mean, I don't know how to talk to kids. Make me nervous. Or teens teens are annoying. Or for me, for a while there, it's like college kids that get on my nerves. I'm not doing that. I'm not helping them. Or whatever it is, you don't want to get involved. People make you nervous, or you don't like it. I mean, what is it? Or I can't teach. I can't speak. You'd be surprised. Some of the best teachers out there are the ones who think that. I can't do this. But the key is this, what happens in just a minute. It's not the fact that you're not equipped, but it's what happens. Jesus says, bring them here to me. I think that's huge in our walk with the Lord. And it's an area that sometimes I've succeeded and sometimes I have absolutely failed in. That, yes, I'm not equipped for it. But when I bring you what little I have, it's amazing what you do, God. Things that we have yet to see. The things that he can do when we just bring him what little we have. It's not much. But we don't have to be a superstar. He's not calling us to be a superstar. He's calling us to bring me what you have. Because he knows that. He knows that we can't do it. That's why we need him. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, and we need this encounter of us giving him what we have. So he says, bring them to me. And then, this is my favorite part, he says, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. I don't understand how he got that many people quiet and sitting down without like a microphone. Because sometimes I struggle to do that with like 20 kids. So I'm going to be praying that over myself, that I can order the great crowd to sit on the grass. And it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. I read this book a long time ago. It was talking about the power of a father's blessing. And I honestly don't remember the huge crux of the message, but I remember that when I read it, I was like, man, I want a blessing like that. Someone to speak life and purpose and mission over me. I want that. And in this scripture, it shows you that Jesus wants to do that. He wants to take what little 5 loaves and 2 fish you and I have, he wants to take them into his hands, and he wants to bless them. And that is so powerful to me because sometimes we don't get... One, we don't give up what we have to him because we want to have control. We don't want to let go and let him have control of the 5 loaves and 2 fish that we have. We don't want to do that. We just want to hold on to it and try to figure it out ourselves. But when we hand it over to God, when we let go of control of what we have and we give it to him, he blesses it. And man, I want to hear that blessing. I'm sure it's very similar to the other blessings in scriptures when he prayed over it, but he blessed it. And then he broke it. Because if he did not break it, he would not be able to multiply it in just a minute. He has to break it first. And that's sometimes very scary. Some of you may be thinking like, yep, that's exactly it. That moment right there, that's why I don't want to give it to him, because I'm afraid of what he's going to do with it. If we're all going to be honest, because a lot of times we lose sight of it. I lose sight of the fact that walking with the Lord is a daily decision that I am going to trust you above all the outward circumstances that I can see. and all of the doubts and fears that come at me every day, I'm going to proclaim that I trust you, God. And it all happens on whether we're going to bring him what we have. And this is all taking place in this desolate place. This is all happening in the desolate place. All of these inner workings, all these things, the needs being met, the disciples coming and have these logical reasons, this breakdown of how Jesus in his humanity also uses his divinity and collides with us. And what happens in the midst of it is a blessing, but more than that, we see that he breaks it and he gives it, and those disciples take it and they then disperse it to the crowds. What little bit they had, he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it, and then it began to multiply throughout the crowds, the food. And as I was studying, it said that this passage, the worship team can go ahead and come up now. As I began studying it and just reading different things, I said this passage needs to be taken for more than just the physical sustenance that Jesus gave. We need to look to it and see the spiritual significance, but also what he was teaching those disciples. See, the old order of things, the way things were, all of that died and was fulfilled after John passed away. And Jesus in this moment began to fulfill and began to put in place the new order. Not just teaching and then everybody be dispersed and go to their homes. It's this new teaching of the community is now us. It's now the church. It's come to the table and eat and be satisfied. It's the disciples bringing what little they have and Jesus taking it and breaking it and giving it. And it being multiplied. That's the gospel. And that was what he was showing them right here, is this is the new way. It is not pushing people out once they've heard the truth. It is gathering them in around your table, being unified, and sharing a meal together. That's the gospel, and that's the gospel that Jesus invites each one of us in. But we mustn't forget that this all happened in the wilderness season. But also it happened in the wilderness, that desolate place. And I it's funny, when I moved home, I've shared my testimony a little bit. 3 years ago, I found myself, lost my job. I lost everything because of some poor decisions I made on my own. It was me, all by myself. Nobody else had to help me do it. I did it by myself. After making those poor decisions, I came home and I remember thinking to myself, I woke up and I was like just crying. My bed was in the living room, which was so fair that God did that to me. And by did that to me, it was an opportunity for me to be in my family's home. And I love it. When I think back to that time, I just remember waking up just crying. I was like, God, what do I do? Yesterday I had a job, today I don't. Yesterday I had a home, now I'm back with my parents. In my mid-20s, I'm back home, I have nothing. God began to teach that. My dad even spoke it over me. He's like, Amy, you're in the wilderness. This is the wilderness season for you. And in the midst of that, I began to God just began to dismantle me. Thing after thing, doubt after doubt, lie after lie that I had believed. He began to just take them all apart, and he began to replace it with the truth of his word. All I did was read my Bible during that time. That's all I did. All I did, I'd read my Bible. I would run, and then I would go work with my dad. But that wilderness season, sometimes I long for the closeness I had in that moment, in that time, those just few short months, if it was just me and the Lord, just communing back and forth, and him taking all of the just yuck away, all of the lies that I had believed for years about myself and him, and he just replaced it with that settling truth. And so today, I know in the midst of everything that's happening, he's inviting each and every one of us to let go of control. He's inviting each one of us to be encountered by him. He's inviting each one of us to come to the table with whatever it is, with whatever you have. And you know what? You may not even have 5 loaves and 2 fish. All you may have is just complete brokenness. And he invites you to come to the table with that. Just come to the table and let him have it. Don't tell him what he needs to do with it. Don't try to be God. Just surrender. And let him move in you. Let him change you. Let him provide for you. Let him show you that he is much more than you've believed. And I'm praying that over all of us, especially as I read through this and we see that everybody ate, the 15,000 or so, they ate and they were satisfied and they even took up leftovers. Everybody ate, and that's something that's huge, because in the wilderness we're usually hungry. Spiritually and physically we're hungry. It shows that when you let down the boundaries of your own self and allow God in, you will eat and you'll be satisfied. But more than that, you can feed others with what you have. So right now, I just want to pray over us before they sing this song, as we allow God's word to just move on us. We allow God to take parts of that scripture or all of that scripture and speak it over us. Whether it was that you need to be in the desolate place, maybe you know you're there. Or maybe it's that it's your time to feed him. Or maybe you're someone who's just giving logical reasoning. Or maybe it's just that he's inviting you to just bring it. I don't know where you're at along the story, but I know you're in the midst of it and the invitation's for you. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I'm thankful for your word, that it does not return void. God, it doesn't matter the words that I spoke. What only matters here and now in this moment is what you are speaking to all of us. That's all that matters. God, I pray that our hearts would not be hardened, but they would soften under your rebuke, soften under your training, soften under your conviction. Lord, because we'd rather come to you through conviction and not shame. So Lord, draw us. And I pray for those who are listening, who have heard this word, Lord, that it would not fall on deaf ears, that they would make the choice right now, that in this desolate place, they're not going to put up walls, they're going to let everything fall down, and they're going to let you collide with the brokenness and allow miracles to happen. We don't know what it will be like, we cannot see it, but we know that it's going to be beyond our expectation. Father, this moment's yours. Teach us. Train us, change us for the glory and the honor of your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things.